It's really very sad to be on board this ship with all these people crying to these figurines at the front. But it's also really ironic, and it's ironic because it's quite clear all the way along, if you've been following us through this book of Acts, and if you haven't, well, maybe this afternoon, cast your eye across what's here. It's ironic because it's quite clear that the Lord has been the one who has been guiding every step of this path. Pagan gods have had no influence whatever on what happens, but the Lord, as Paul put it in the storm, the Lord whose I am and whom I serve, he said, has graciously given everyone their lives in this situation, but we're going to run ashore on some island. We saw a couple of weeks ago and last week the chances of running ashore on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean being swept along by the storm were actually pretty unlikely, but God was in charge and he organized it well. And for now, Paul, again on his way to Rome, leaving Malta, well, again, it must have been filled with mixed feelings. The Lord had brought him there in terrible storm, but he's been exercising a thriving ministry. Just look again at verse 8 and 9 and 10 of our passage in Acts 28, and you'll see the chief man of the island, Paul, by prayer, was able to heal the man's father. Verse 9, when this happened, the rest of the sick in the island came and were cured. And what happened have we seen all the way through Acts as Paul shared the good news of Jesus with people, as he prayed for people to get well. So he shared the gospel with them. By the time we get to verse 10, they've been there 3 months. Everybody on the island's been cured of something. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Is it too far a stretch to assume that there was a thriving church in Malta when Paul and his companions left, just as there had been at Lystra and at Derbe and at Philippi and Colossae and so on? People had trusted Jesus as Lord. Paul is on his way to Rome, but now not as a tourist. He was going there in chains to face the judgment of Caesar. And now here he is saying goodbye to friends and arriving under the guardianship, or at least that's how it looks, of pagan gods, these powerless, pointless brothers. There is a tremendous picture there for us of what it feels like very often in our own lives that Paul must have felt like in his. You know, you and I surely have times when we feel like we're leaving the security of the familiar, and the way forwards is full of uncertainty and maybe even of menace. Like tomorrow is scary, whatever tomorrow may be. You know, for some people, the very exercise of walking out the door every morning is a major test of courage. They face that sense. And I know that there are some here facing a future that is full of change, maybe of job or of relationship or of health. On Thursday evening, last week at our prayer meeting, we heard from someone, I'm not going to name them because of this is put online, but we heard from someone who was courageously going back to a war zone, compelled, they believe, to go there. And there is a great deal of uncertainty in what they're doing. They're leaving behind the familiar, moving into uncertainty and fear. Indeed, even for our own country right now on a national scale, people have some sense that we're stepping into the unknown with so many changes on the political scene, whatever your politics are. Do you know what? In some cultures, in order to do those things I've described, and maybe many more, they depend on the pointless, the powerless things. They don't point to Castor and Pollux, powerless, pointless brothers, but they will pick something else to rely on. People say to me sometimes as a Christian, you use God as a crutch, to which my reply is, no, he's more than that, actually. He is, I heard someone say the other day, not my crutch, he is the strength in my legs. What's the strength in yours? What are you relying on every day? Not this kind of rubbish, I hope. The only protection that our culture offers for the fear and the uncertainty and the movement that goes ahead is the pseudo-security of the gods of our age, like the economy or stable politics or democracy. You know, those things that have been questioned and fearful these last few weeks. And they're proving to be what actually They're proving to be houses built on sand. That's the truth. Just exactly as Castor and Pollux would turn out to be one day for those sailors who were relying on them. I have no doubt that Paul preached to those guys in those few days he was on the boat, pointing out that they were just wooden models and the God who rules the sea is the one. Well, we can learn a great deal here from Paul's example and his friends. What happened? How did he keep going? The pointlessness, powerless brothers of Castor and Pollux were left behind. And instead, Paul and friends, as they arrived on the edge of Rome, were welcomed not by powerless, pointless things, but actually, let me put it like this, verse 14, by precious brothers. Look at verse 14 with me and pick it up. There, on the way to Rome, oh, sorry, there was a map, wasn't there? Forget that. There, on the way to Rome, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. It's the next click, John, please. Sorry, that was the map. I forgot to tell you about that. Click again. There we are. There, on the verse 14, there, on the way to Rome, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. Remember, by the way, that Paul has never been to Rome before. Verse 15. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. See, en route to whatever there was to face, Paul and his friends found people he'd never met, but whom he can call brothers, members of the same family. Again, try to put yourself in Paul's position here if you can. We can't because we're not in chains and we're not in the ancient world. But you can get the sense of what's going on, can't you? There were Christians in Rome and they were ready. That's obvious because Paul had wrote to them in the great letter to the Romans. If you just flick across in your Bible for a moment, you'll see there the very next book in the New Testament is this great letter to the Romans. We studied it a couple of years ago on Sunday mornings. This is the great letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And it lays out so clearly so much of the gospel. It's magnificent. Some people have called it a great theological treatise, a kind of paper laying out what it means to know Jesus. It sets out so clearly key important issues about God's wrath and what it means to have faith in Christ. It sets clearly the important relationship between Christians from a Jewish background and those from a Gentile background. But most strongly, it lays out clearly what it means to know grace. God constantly giving us what we don't deserve, his undeserved favor. And Paul, as he wrote this letter to the Romans, to people he didn't know, he's preaching to them, sharing with them, yearning for them, longing for them, and he doesn't know how they've responded at all. Do you know, when Paul wrote that great letter to them, maybe 3 years before where we are in Acts 28, he doesn't know whether they've rejected it, and whether they maybe have rejected him. He's on his way to Rome, in chains for Caesar, uncertain of what's going on, and to cap it all, Castor and Pollux have been with him on the way. If anything's going to drive him mad, it's that. But what happened? After all that's happened in Jerusalem and all the stuff that's been said about Paul there, he's got no idea how the Christians are going to acknowledge him, or even if they're going to be glad to see him, or just leave him on his own. But hey, the grace of God has overcome. Look, when these believers heard that Paul was coming, verse 14, they went on their way, out of their way to welcome him. Experts tell us that the Three Taverns are 30 miles from Rome. They walked the equivalent of from here to Bristol to welcome Paul. And actually, it says that the Forum of Appius is 40 miles. So they walked beyond Bristol and the other side of the Severn Bridge to welcome Paul. Paul coped in part because other Christians were there to cheer him on, brothers and sisters in Christ, that supported him in the struggle as he faced what would probably be the most difficult and challenging situation of all as he confronted Caesar and explained to him what he believed. As he's in chains, marching along with a Roman soldier to whom he is chained, what does he find? Not the dismal, miserable, horrible news that actually he's alone. But now what he finds is the Lord Jesus is already here. Isn't that cracking? Christ is already here by his Spirit in his people. The brothers that Paul was comforted by were not the twin sons of pointless Zeus, but his brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, he's never been to Rome before. These are people with whom he will spend eternity and who were really precious. They were foreigners, actually, with whom he had a few things in common, but most of all, this one. Yes, they were citizens of Rome, but probably they spoke a different language. Probably they had a different complexion. Maybe they had a different hair color, eye color. They didn't look as though they were related at all, and yet Paul, as he greets them, he finds that they're talking Jesus, and he praised God and said, "Thank you, Lord, you've brought me so far over so many years, over such a struggle, and I'm still in chains, but you're here right now." You know, it's really great every so often to be able to welcome Christians who are visiting us on holiday here at Emmanuel. If that's you, then I hope you know a good welcome from us today. Do stay for lunch. It'd be great to share that with you. And I'm certainly not a seasoned international traveller, but in my limited experience, there is something extraordinarily sweet about being in a strange country and culture and finding Christians there. I've done that a couple of times, and it always touches me. That even if you don't speak their language, you share the same Lord. Remember how the Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 13, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And the Apostle John also writes in his first letter, let me read this to you. In fact, why don't you turn to it, just so that we can get the sense that Paul would have had. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, right at the end of your Bible. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 864. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, if he's still with them, arrived on the edge of Rome, uncertain of what was going on ahead. And they found people with whom they could have fellowship. People who loved Jesus, people who had trusted in that message, people who they knew as brothers and sisters. Verse 15 tells us Paul was encouraged and praised God because in his people he had gone before. Paul was not alone. Now let me say again, if you're a Christian today, that is, if you've turned from depending on the gods of this age, including yourself, the I there, and you've turned and trusted in Jesus as Lord, and asked him to rescue you, then if you're depending on him as Lord, the great news is that actually these people you're reading about are your brothers and sisters too. And actually, as you look around this room, there are people here who trust in Jesus who are your brothers and sisters too. And as you go almost, not quite, almost anywhere in the world, you will always find, not quite, but almost always find people who love Jesus too. That is, the great news is that we're all in this together. And you can have the great certainty that Christ is with you. Yes, but as a family of believers, we can encourage one another. So the writer to the Hebrews writes to Christian converts and says to them, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Paul approached Rome and was encouraged by believers. When we meet together on Sunday, out of broken lives in a broken world, we encourage one another that Jesus is Lord, don't we? That's why we sing and praise God. That's why we read God's word. That's why we pray, to encourage one another, to praise God. And that's why we have prayer meetings and home groups and Route 66 and 4G and snack. And that's why we have all sorts of opportunities for one anothering. Phone calls and visits and meals together. We do it so that we can encourage one another. You know, you're not in this alone. Jesus is Lord. That's why you students, as you've been to university, you found Christian unions in your universities. Why? So that the Christians can gather and encourage one another that in this unique setting, Jesus is Lord. In schools, the same. It is great to be able to encourage one another as Paul was. We leave behind pointless nothings and encourage as precious brothers and sisters in Christ. But can I say that's a challenge to all of us? To take those opportunities to encourage one another? I hope if you're a Christian, you came to church today with the primary agenda of encouraging other people. Because actually, that's the point. Now, if everyone's doing it, all be encouraged. But the point is to encourage one another. But it's also a great thrill. Because the world around us doesn't have that. It's a challenge. It's a thrill and a responsibility, but a challenge. The world around us could have that. Praise God that almost wherever you find yourself in the world, you'll have Christian brothers and sisters. But also a challenge, because even after 2,000 years, there are still places in our world where that isn't true. And Sue's going to share with us a little later, there are still places in our country where that isn't true. Which is why we're desperate to support mission, which is why we can, I hope, encourage Sue and Laurie here in fellowship this morning and have some small way of supporting BCM. But despite being encouraged by this precious fellowship, Paul, as he took this final journey to Rome, as he left behind the pointless brothers, as he was encouraged by the precious brothers, so he finds himself challenged with this opportunity for potential brothers. People to whom he was related as a Jew, but actually whom he was desperate to draw into the family of the Lord Jesus. Pick up verse 16 with me. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Experts tell us that they would have been chained at the wrist on a rota basis. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." You see, just as we've seen him do in almost every other place, he firmly believed, as all Christians must surely believe, that the most important thing that anyone can possibly know is the gospel. He's using every opportunity to share the gospel. Even his own imprisonment, even being chained to a Roman soldier in Rome, is an opportunity to share the gospel. I wonder if you and I have that agenda. Every opportunity to share the gospel. Everyone. Because people need it more than they need anything else. Even his own imprisonment. So that people can know the rescuer who will bring them and anyone who believes back into living relationship with the living God. We've seen before that Paul describes in this letter to the Romans his first obligation is to his own people, the Jews. Now there may be lots of reasons why that's his first obligation, but there is the obvious one that they have a head start in knowing who the Lord, the God of the Bible is. And they have a head start in understanding what sin is. And they have a head start because in the back of every Jewish mind is the hope that one day, someday, the Lord will send a rescuer, the Messiah and the Christ. And Paul wants to share he's come. Of course, here in Acts 28, there's another point. Paul has taken the initiative to talk to Jews in Rome because of his trial. And he knows very well at this stage that misinformation could have reached them. And he's just as he's shown us previously, he doesn't want them to get into trouble. He just wants to share the gospel with them. It's urgent, which is why he only leaves 3 days to recover from his journey before he gathers them. There is a real desperation about what Paul's doing here. He shares it, in fact, in the beginning of his letter to the Romans, and now he's putting it into practice. Imagine going through all that traveling, and you're chained to a Roman soldier, and instead of resting and recuperating, you just say, look, I've had 3 days, let's get on with it. You know, to us in the 21st century, it doesn't feel very urgent. Hey, he could have taken a week, maybe two, recovered, built his strength up, settled into Rome, got the bit more of the language. Presumably he had some of it already. He was a bright bunny, but you know. To us in the 21st century, it doesn't feel very urgent. But it really is urgent when you're facing the uncertainty or insecurity of a broken world. Yesterday, my family and I were on our way down a country lane, and we came across, seconds after it had happened, a road traffic accident. And an old man, upside down in a car, on its side, in a ditch. We were there seconds after it had happened. And waited there, having pulled the door off the thing, to get him out with others while the ambulance arrived. Just a few minutes before, he'd been just about to turn into a quiet country lane and bang. It only takes a second. We've heard a great deal over this last week about the terrible, terrible, sad events of the Battle of the Somme and the many thousands of young soldiers who were killed day after day. It was awful, heinous. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to walk around a British military cemetery near the Somme. And if you've never done that, it's worth doing, you know. And as you walk along those gravestones in the British military cemetery, you find that in a place that was once so full of horror, there is this kind of somber serenity. And on so many of these lines and lines and lines of gravestones, what you will see every so often is a Bible verse. It's quite extraordinary, actually. Words like absent from the body, present with the Lord, and our hope is in Christ, and Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's better by far, and so on and so on. I heard someone say on a radio program this week that those comforting biblical quotations were just a part of the cultural air at the time, you know. But I tell you, I spoke to an ex-soldier some years ago who had been in battle, and he told me, I vividly remember what he said to me. He said, when you're in a trench and there are bullets flying over your head, everybody prays. Can you see it? Can you see the urgency, the sense of urgency they had in those days and now in Paul's day? He is desperate to share the gospel with these people who could potentially become not just blood brothers with him because they're Jewish, but real spiritual brothers with him. Part of the family of God, precious brothers in Christ. There is no sense of a need for God in our culture, but actually, these guys did need God, and we do today. Everybody needs God. And Paul was determined to share the good news of Jesus with them. Verse 20, he says, for this reason I've asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. In other words, in this surreal situation, as Jewish leaders who are free from all over the city gather, so they're confronted by Paul. Can you imagine how shocking that would have been? They gather with Paul on the outskirts of this barracks, and they're sitting there, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. Well, what's this bloke? Why is he here? What's going on? I'm in this situation, he says, because of the Messiah. Remember the Messiah, the one you long for, are looking forward to? I'm here because of him. Now, if anything's going to whet their appetite, that's surely going to. Verse 21, well, they replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come here from there has reported or said anything bad to you, but we want to hear what your views are, for we know people everywhere are talking against this sect, this aberrance, this weirdness, this sect. It makes it sound like a kind of sideshow, doesn't it, to Orthodox religious teaching. We've picked it up. We've heard it's weird. Come on then. Don't you think it's a bit surprising after all that's happened? Actually, if you've been with us these last few weeks in Acts, After all that had happened to Paul and the trials and the effort and the vitriol and the violence and the assassination attempts, don't you think it's a bit surprising that the authorities haven't sent any missive to Rome to get Paul sorted when he arrived? I was a bit surprised when I read that for the first time. What's going on? Well, at the very minimum, doesn't it prove that the authorities back in Jerusalem were just involved in a political game? And they wanted to score points rather than uphold truth. They certainly went out for the honour of God, but simply the removal of Paul. But it helps Paul's cause in Rome, but actually it just shows that it was personal rather than principle. Hey, we can learn something from that too. What we can learn is we shouldn't be surprised if the world around us uses lies and tactics to get its own way. Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies, and that when he lies, he speaks his own language. When we lie, we speak his language. Don't be surprised, but don't be distracted either. Paul stuck to the truth, and he made sure he shared it. Consistent to the last, verse 23, he sees it through. He could have said, oh, well, if you haven't heard anything, then you're not worried. Just go home. Forget it. When I get to Caesar, I'll explain myself there. And No. He doesn't do that at all. Look at verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came back in large numbers where he was staying. And from morning till evening, all day, he opened the Bible to them, and he explained to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them the truth about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. That means Paul took the Old Testament and spent the whole day demonstrating that Jesus is the one they've been longing for. He worked his way right the way through. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. In other words, he took what they knew, the Old Testament, and he showed them how it pointed to Jesus, exactly as he'd done in Lystra and Derbe and so on. Paul always pointed people to Jesus so that they could become precious brothers. He saw potential in everything. But I just want, as we close, you to focus on this. See, as Roman soldiers guarded him one at a time, the experts tell us that they would have been, I've said already, chained by the wrist to the right wrist with Paul as a guard. That duty would have changed every few hours or so. And he was chained to a Roman soldier. Well, that didn't put him off one bit. It's reckoned that during this time he wrote letters to the Colossians and to Philemon and also to the church at Philippi. And as we close, I want you to read with me from that letter to the church at Philippi. It's Philippians and chapter 1. You'll find it just a few pages over in your Bible. And page 829. He's writing to Philippian Christians who have got a bit of a unity problem, actually. And he addresses the unity problem in the letter. But pick it up with me with verse 9. Page 829. Remember, he's chained to a Roman soldier that's chained every few hours. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You've been imprisoned in Rome, you've been beaten up, attempted assassination twice, held against your will, imprisoned falsely, shipwrecked on your way to Rome, and now held under guard. It's really served to advance the gospel, verse 12. You see, verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, all the soldiers guarding Caesar, they all know, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Well, he goes on from there to describe some of the misunderstanding. But hey, Paul had seen his transition to Rome as he witnessed to Christ. He'd seen his transition to Rome as not a terrible negative thing. He hadn't given up. He hadn't thrown in the towel and said, oh, well, if this is the way God's going to treat me, I'm just going to give up on God. No, he knew that there's a pointlessness about the world that is powerless to help in the brokenness. He knew that there's a preciousness about Christ that will carry him through into eternity, and he could see potential to point people to Jesus in every situation, even that poor soldier that's chained to him. Can you imagine that? What a rough call that would have been. Who have you got this afternoon, Fred? I've got to be chained to Paul again. You mean he's going to go on and on and on about God again? Yeah, probably. Do you think there's anything in it? Maybe. And everybody gets to hear. Folks, we're challenged by Paul and his hope, but we're thrilled by Jesus and the opportunity that knowing him affords.